2 weeks ago, we began our series on an Orthodox catechism, which is just a series of question and answers that helps to explain the main truths that we need to know about God's Word. And in this way of catechizing, it gets to the heart of every issue and helps make it memorable. So, we began with question one of an Orthodox catechism, which is this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Let me repeat that. What is your only comfort in life and in death? So the question itself assumes there's only one comfort in life and in death, and that this is the most important thing that we need to know. We got through four of the 10 parts of this question, the answer. And let me give you the full answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? That both in soul and body, whether I live or die, I am not my own, but being holy and unto my most faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by His most precious blood, fully satisfying for all my sins, He has delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not so much as a hair may fall from my head. Yes, all things must serve for my safety, and by His Spirit also He assures me of everlasting life and makes me ready and prepared that from now on I may live to Him. I will argue that this is more valuable than all the tea in China. Winning a lottery ticket worth billions of dollars, having fine linens, having all the food that you could have in the world. This is why it says this is the only thing, our only comfort. Because when you die, you're separated from everything on earth, unless if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not separated from Him. So our point number five is this. As we continue our series, He has delivered me from all the power of the devil. So before Christ, we are slaves to sin, slaves to the devil to do what he desires us to do. And we do it out of our own want. We want to be like the devil and to follow him. John 8, 34 through 36 says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So how does someone who's in bondage to sin, loves sin, cherishes sin, wants to behold it and caress it and enjoy it, how does that person go from saying, "I abhor sin, I hate sin, sin comes to death"? The Son has to set you free. It's not something that you can internally force yourself, will yourself. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. And that's why as we face death, our only comfort, we know that Christ is the one who has broken the chains that we had before we came to Him, those chains of sin and servanthood to the devil. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 also says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So, moreover, before Christ, every person is fearful of death. They may not admit it. They may not want to talk about it. But they're fearful of what will happen. Will they die? And this is a fear that the devil, because of his wickedness, brings about. But the only way we can be broken from that fear of death is to know Jesus, who delivers all those people who are His from that fear by seeking and finding refuge in Christ. That's why we can die in peace. We can die without anxiety. We can go to be with Christ because we will go to be with Christ. To depart from the body is to be with the Lord. It is better to go be with the Lord. And so we do not have to look and face death, as all of us will, some of us sooner than others, and fear and trepidation if we know the Lord. Now, if we don't know the Lord, we should look at death with fear and trepidation because we will not go to heaven if we were to die. We would go to hell. In 1 John, we've been looking at that in the Sunday school for the men. It says in 1 John 3, starting in verse 4, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that no one that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor is the one who does not love his brother." Now, this does not mean that if you are a Christian, you're going to cease from sinning. It's talking about practice, meaning habitual, unrepentant sin. Earlier in 1 John 1:10, it says that if you say you have no sin, you're deceived. So it's not saying that. What it's saying is, if you are practicing sin, cherishing it, loving it, continue to do it, not repenting of it, then you are not a child of God. You are a child of the devil. Now, most people will say, well, everyone's a child of God. No, not everyone is a child of God. Only God's people are children of God. And then those who are of God will have a lifestyle that will is not perfection, but it's a lifestyle that's characteristic of living a life that is obedient to God. And when you disobey, what do? You repent and ask God for forgiveness. And you remember the cross and you take refuge in it. And that gives your soul solace. And you fight against sin. Well, you can't fight against sin if you haven't been broken from sin. And the only person who can break you from sin is Christ. And that's why if you are a Christian, the lie the devil wants you to believe is that you can't fight against sin. He wants you to think, well, I just my dad had a temper, my grandfather had a temper, I just have a temper, and I just have my wife has to deal with it, and other people have to deal with it. No. God says Jesus has set you free. It is not your master anymore. You, by the power of the Spirit, can change. And this can be applied to any aspect of our lives. We see an illustration of being set free in Acts chapter 12. If you remember, Peter is in prison and an angel comes and sets him free. And the people, the church, they're gathered in a home praying. And he comes, knocks on the door, and the girl is sent to see who's there. And she comes back and says, it's Peter. And they go, what? It can't be Peter. It must be his ghost. So remember, they're praying for Peter to be set free. Peter's at the door. They don't believe that God has answered their prayer that they've been praying. But yet, it was Peter. It wasn't just his ghost. And they rejoice. Well, this is how it is. We have to have God do a miraculous work in our lives to set us free from the bondage of sin. And if you are a Christian, He has done that. And that is worth much more than all of the silver and the gold and Egypt and any other place else. You are a rich person in Christ. So, take comfort that you are no longer a slave to sin and the devil. You are a slave to Christ and to righteousness. And that you have this freedom to serve the Lord. And so, let's serve Him with joy. Let's serve Him with gratitude. And let's keep putting off sin. Point number 6. He so preserves me. Friends, if salvation was up to us, all of us would lose it. But God keeps those who are His. John 6:39 and 40 says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So verse 39, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. The Father has given His elect to the Son. The Son dies for those elect. The Son has redeemed them, and the Son will not lose any of them. And He will raise every one of them up on the last day. It's not like He will get 99%. He'll get 99.5%. He has the names of every single person that He has redeemed, and they will all make it to heaven. John 10, 27 through 30. This is our verses in our bulletin. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So listen to this. God has His sheep, His people. They are called out, and they hear His voice, which is the preaching of the Word. They respond because the Holy Spirit moves in them for them to respond. And Christ gives them eternal life, and this eternal life will not cause any of them to perish, but every single one who receives eternal life will see it. And Christ has them in His hand, and no one can pluck them out. The Father has them in His hand, and no one can pluck them out. And you can't even jump out of His hand if you wanted to, because you won't want to, because Christ has transformed you. This is the certainty of salvation. Other world religions, even other so-called Christian religions, which aren't Christian, they preach a gospel or preach an afterlife which says, if you're good enough, you may get there, but you won't know until you get there. That's Islam. The scales of balance. Even Catholicism, what does it say? It says you can perform a mortal sin, and if you don't have confession, if you don't have acts and deeds to show that you're contrite, you will die in your sins and go to hell. And there are others. This is the promise of salvation that Christ has done and given to us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Oh, that's beautiful. He will establish you. He will guard you. You're not on your own. Christ is carrying you to the promised land. He is taking you past the finish line. And He's empowering you by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, you have all these promises now. When you die, you will see all these promises in reality. You, some of your children may receive an inheritance from you when you die. And that money is no longer yours. That house isn't yours. Nothing else is yours. That you've died, so you can't take it with you. But you have an inheritance in heaven that when you die, you don't lose, but you actually see the reality of it. That's why we may not be rich financially, but we are the richest people in the world. We should not covet anyone else, especially unbelievers. Oh yeah, you may have $1 billion, but I have Jesus, and I have eternal life. I mean, come on. If someone gave you $1 billion in exchange for your eternal soul, would you take it? If someone gave you $1 million for your right eye, would you take it? He's like, nah, I wouldn't want to do that. What about your soul? This is like a few years ago, I substitute taught, and part of that, I was an aide for students, and there's this one kid who was probably 5th, 6th grade, but his maturity level was kindergarten, 1st grade because of some physical issues, and you had to watch over the guy. You had to go with him everywhere he went. He was in special class. He had a job where he went to a place and swept the the floor. It was a concrete floor. And you had to be there with him. You had to get on him. You had to keep watching over him. He was a nice kid, but you had to make sure that he didn't go astray or get distracted. He loved school buses. So if he saw a school bus, he just became transfixed. And he wouldn't do anything. But what was the aide's job? The aide was to watch over, to make sure he got his accomplished, that he got to class, that he didn't get hurt and getting in trouble. Friends, we have a greater aide. We have Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and we have the Holy Spirit who's in us, and he is watching over us and guarding us to give us a salvation which he has paid for and is guaranteed with his own blood. So remember, you are never alone. Jesus is with you. Jesus never sleeps. He is on guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 366 days on leap year, and he doesn't take a holiday or vacation. That's better than security system. That's better than guards. That's better than a wall. That's better than all these things. That is the sovereign Lord of the universe who's watching over you, and nothing can happen to you without his will. And that's our seventh point. That without the will of my heavenly Father, not so much as a hair may fall from my head. This comes from Matthew 10, 29 through 31, about anxiety and worry. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. So he's addressing anxiety and fear, Jesus says, and he's saying, God takes care of the sparrows. If a sparrow falls onto the ground, he knows that it's taking place. He's aware. So if he knows what's going on with the sparrow, and he even causes it to happen, then how much more you being made in the image and likeness of God, of more value, has a soul and a sparrow doesn't, how much more does he know what's going on with you, and can something not happen to you unless God has planned it? Luke 21, 16 through 19 says, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives." That even against people who are facing us, who are persecuting us, that you will not be destroyed unless it's a part of God's eternal plan and purpose. He knows how many hairs on your head. He has planned your days. And everything that happens in your life is for your good if you're a believer. And it's part of his eternal purpose to spread the gospel, to have himself glorified. And if that means you die as a martyr, or you die in a mob, or you die in a car accident, or you die of cancer, or you die in your sleep, it's all for God's glory and his good and is what is best for you and best for God. Now, when I thought of this hairs on my head, my wife is meticulous about making sure I'm groomed well. And for some reason, there's always this hair that comes out right here above my temple. And she calls it a rhinoceros hair. But she notices it every time, makes me stop. She goes, gets the tweezers, and with a shining glimmer in her eye, she with great delight plucks it off. And then she has to go back and maybe do another one. And she is relieved because now the hideous horn has been removed. Well, I say that because if my wife notices that, God knows every hair that's on my head. And he knows us personally. He knows us fully. Christ has not forgotten you. You are loved by Jesus. And every trial, everything that you are going through, God is walking there with you. And he's doing it for your good, for his glory. And you need to trust him in the midst of that. And realize he's not punishing you. He's not damning you. He's not cursing you. It's not like a voodoo doll where he's poking you in your back or poking you on your side to make you really hurt. No, if you're a believer in Jesus, You have a sovereign Lord on your side. Number 8. Yes, all things must serve for my safety. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So this piggybacks on us. If you're a Christian, you love God. Therefore, all things work together for your good. This is a promise only for believers. For unbelievers, not all things work for their good. But for believers, if you love God, all things work together for your good. Now, this all means everything. Not every all means everything in the Bible, but this one does. Every circumstance, every hiccup, every mistake, every sin, every problem, everything that comes out of the way that you think, oh, what's going on, works together for your good. We have snow today. How does snow work together for our good? I don't know. There could be a myriad of things that could have happened if it didn't snow. It could work together for our good in which we say, you know what, Lord, thank you that we actually do have days of spring, summer, and fall. Thank you that I'm not dead. Thank you that I have a nice place to come worship you. I have a nice home. It can cause us to now have rejoicing and gratitude. That this is for our good. And chapter or verse 29 after this, it says, so that you'll be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. God puts us through circumstances as the means to shape us and mold us, because we're like pieces of rock with jagged edges, and He puts us through those circumstances so that the Holy Spirit will take us through it and will start making those sharp edges into smooth stones so that we'll become more and more like Jesus. And that's why when we think and understand these things, when we face a health difficulty, a job loss, when something happens to our family, when we have difficulties at church, when we look at our country, when you get behind a guy who's going 15 and a 30 mile per hour on Baltimore, you can say, Lord, why? Well, God's teaching you patience. Are you going to be patient and submit to it or not? So what we need to understand is that we need to take comfort in the Lord's sovereignty. This morning we were talking about Athanasius. He lived in the 4th century, and he lived during a time in which there were people who were saying Jesus was not God. He's man, but not God. This is what Arius, and this became Arianism, and the people who are Arians today are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll argue with you, well, Jesus was a nice person, but He's not God. Well, Athanasius defended the deity of Christ to the point where 5 times he was exiled out of the city that he was at, and then returned, exiled again, returned, exiled again, returned. But he, through his teaching and preaching, stood firm on the biblical truth that Jesus is God. And people listened, and Arianism was deemed to be heresy. You may ask, why 5 times was he exiled? Why did he have to go through this persecution? Why did he have to have difficulty? Well, it was part of God's plan to help shape him and like him into the likeness of Christ. So we need to understand, brethren, that God is sovereign, and He's sovereign over the minute details of our lives. Our 9th point, and by His Spirit also He assures me of eternal life. So it's possible to be saved, but still doubt whether I'm saved. So what he's saying here is, you are saved, and you know that you are saved. You've been assured by the Spirit that we are saved. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has put His seal on us, and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's the testimony of the Spirit that is the down payment, the seal, for us to know that we are in Christ, that we have eternal life, that we've been saved. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Isn't that amazing? God is everywhere, but Christ, by the Spirit and His special presence, dwells only in believers, but not unbelievers. That if you're a Christian, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. There was the temple back in Israel everyone went to, but now the temple is not stone, the temple is flesh, it's us. Would you want to trade the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in you for $1 billion? Would you want to trade the seal that Christ has given you of eternal life for a couple of good years in Las Vegas? Or maybe a beach in the Bahamas? Or well, would you trade that? Say, well, here we are in Kirksville, it's snowy, it's hard, it's not, you know, we can't be snowbirds and go so-and-so and do all this stuff. Say, well, no, we can't, but you have the Holy Spirit in you, you've been sealed by God, and you have an eternity waiting for you of heaven. You see, when we start remembering what we have in Christ, we can't complain. When we forget what we have in Christ, it's easy to complain. It's like this inheritance that is promised to us, it's like children who know that our parents have, maybe say, millions of dollars. And when they die, it's going to be divvied up to us, their assets. And that means I'm going to get millions of dollars. And so I don't have to worry about my retirement. I don't have to worry about my provision because I'm going to be taken care of no matter what. Well, friends, you don't have to worry about your heavenly retirement. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen when you die because you have an inheritance that will not fade, that moth nor rust will destroy, and that death cannot separate you from, but death actually unites you to. So since this, we should not fear in the short term, since eternity is certain in the long term. We get all afraid, we get all worried, we play the what if game all over, and yet we don't have to play the what if game about eternity. It's settled. It's sealed. It's immovable. It is guaranteed. It is promised. And because of that, we can be patient. We can be secure now. Point number 10 and our last point. It makes me ready and prepared that from now on I may live to Him. Romans 8, 1 through 17. We won't read it all, but just the first few verses would probably be sufficient. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So see, if we're in Christ, we have no condemnation. We've been set free. Christ has done everything necessary to earn salvation. He's given it to us by faith. And we have been set free from living and walking according to the sinful, pleasurable desires of the flesh. And now we can live according to the Spirit, walking with the Lord. One commentator writes, "This substance of our comfort, therefore, is briefly this, that we are Christ's, and through Him reconciled to the Father, that we may be beloved of Him and saved, the Holy Ghost and eternal life being given unto us." So we are ready and prepared, and we may now live to Him. We do not live like the heathens who say, "This is our only life. We have to live it up. I have to be selfish. I have to accomplish all of my dreams. I have to make everything revolve around me. I must bribe. I must work hard. I must devote my life to this." Remember Tom Brady? He's the quarterback of the New England Patriots. He just won another Super Bowl VI, I believe, that he's won. And in an interview, he said, if you're going to beat me, you must give your life to football. Meaning, it must be your idol. It must be the thing you worship. You must eat, breathe, sleep, football every day. What are you living? You're living for a trophy that 100 years from now, people really won't remember. There'll be dust on it. It may need to be repaired. It'll be sitting in some collection. He'll have these rings that have been given to him for winning the Super Bowls. He won't have them because he'll be in a box in the ground. They may be put in a museum. His great-grandchildren may have them. He had that money that he got, but that money will be spent by other people. He'll have the records, but people will probably pretty much forget those records. So he's living it all for this. And this is crumbling, it's perishing, it's fading. That's the difference. A Christian is not living for the here and now, but we are living for eternity, so therefore it makes the here and now matter. We're living to do good things. We're living to share the gospel of Jesus. We're living because we know that God has put us here for a time and place to do what He has pleased. He has gifted us with certain abilities and gifts to help and serve God's people and to serve others. And so we live not to live selfishly, but we live oppositely by saying, if Christ gave His life for me, I can give my life for Christ because I have an eternity waiting for me. Therefore, if I die as a martyr at the age of 30, if I die serving and my name's never written in a record book, my name's never is lost completely to history, Christ knows me. And your name will never be forgotten by God. And when you die, you'll go to be with God. So what is our only comfort in life and death? Jesus. If you know Jesus, you have comfort, you have life. You have purpose now. If you don't know Jesus, you have no comfort, you have no life, you have no purpose. And when you die, you will not see Jesus' love, you'll see Jesus' wrath and condemnation. That's why if you're a believer, take heart. You're the richest person in the world. $1 more will not make you richer because that dollar cannot go with you to heaven. But at the same time, because you're the richest person in the world because of heaven, when you die, you get to see the inheritance that your Savior bought for you and get to serve and rule and worship with Him forever and ever in complete glory with newness of bodies, resurrection bodies, and knowing that nothing can separate you from the very Lord who saved you. This is why question one is so memorable and so pastoral, because it gets to the heart of what matters, and it's Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for these Scripture passages, for the truth of what we have in Christ. Would You just forgive us, God, for the times that we complain and moan and forget the glories that You have given to us? Forgive us, Lord, for coveting other people, other circumstances, and saying that this inheritance, these promises are not good enough, when in fact they are so abundant that the cup overfloweth. We thank You, Lord, and we pray that You'd help us to entrust ourselves to You and to live now with the knowledge that we have an eternity to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.